I'll be reading this morning from the 12th chapter of Mark. It's Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 41. Mark 12, 41. Mark is speaking here of Jesus as he opens this verse, verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had and all she had to live on."
Good morning to everyone. I'm honored and privileged and happy to be here this morning. There are weeks when we don't always feel the best and we need cheered up by our brothers and sisters in Christ. This week I feel pretty good and I hope I'm cheering somebody up that's here today. I guess I've been kind of joyful all morning. It's great when you get your three-year-old son out of the door at 9:30. That's a good start. And then you come up here and the computer works and everything's going well so far. So praise God for that. So many of you don't realize what an encouragement you are to me. And I'm happy. Today marks about 6 months of my official duty here in California. And it's been a real adjustment for me, to be honest with you. I had no idea why God sent me here, but I'm beginning to see that maybe I can do some good here after all. And certainly a lot of good is being done for me and my son John. So I appreciate my first 6 months. Thank you. Amen. And today we're going on, preachers often forget what they preached about, but it's really easy when you do a series like Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, And so I've been doing that and I'm on the last lesson of this series. I do have some thoughts that might work into another one kind of related to that. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And today is talking about the life. In almost any culture, a meal is an important time, a time when you sit down and talk with other people. In the culture that I was in for the last 6 years prior to coming back to the United States in two different countries, 5 years in one and 1 year in another, a meal was an extremely important thing. It was the time when you really, really sit down and enjoy one another's company and take care of a basic need. But it's more than that, isn't it? Often my students would talk about delicious food. They would always describe it as delicious food. That was an English word that they used almost more than any other word, delicious food. And it's a great time to be together, to sit down and have a meal together. I'm thankful that we have fellowship meals once a month here. So eating and drinking and playing together, those are good things, as long as it's appropriate eating, drinking, and playing, right? We don't want to be gluttons, we don't want to be drunks, and we don't want to play foolish things or inappropriate things, but it's fun to have good times together. But for some people, life is just one meal to the next meal, one event to the next event. And often people are struggling with the fact that they live in an event-based society, in a sense. When they think about the events of their life, it's like this. Well, I'm born. Everybody would start their story with, I'm born. I was born in such and such a place at such and such a time, and my mother really struggled. And she tells me about all the pain, and I was born. And then they would go on to, I took my first step. I said my first word. I went to school. I graduated school. I got married. I went to the military. I retired from the military. I got a different job in the civilian life. I retired from it. This is not me. This is just life in general. This is just somebody, some general character. And then I died. Well, hate to say that. Somewhere along the way, you have children, you buy a house. All of these transitions in your life, one step to the next step to the next step. And sometimes we don't enjoy the steps along the way. We forget to enjoy each and every day and give glory and honor to God each and every day. And we're just waiting for that next event. We have people in our congregation or associated with our congregation who have recently graduated. I hear of one of them who had straight A's. Amen. That takes some diligence, right? Takes some diligence. But Jesus is life that's a greater life than any of what I've mentioned. Jesus is a life that is an abundant life now, many, many spiritual blessings, too many to count, and then eternal life when this life is over. Eat, drink, and merry, be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's not the attitude of a Christian. Eat, drink, be merry, and tomorrow we live. Today we live, and we love each other along the way. Jesus is the life. Jesus taught different things, things that people forgot were important, things that people in the haste of their daily life didn't really dwell upon as being more important. He wants us to seek God above and beyond all physical things. Then whatever we will have in this life will be enough, and then comes eternal life. In the first picture, you see a family eating together, enjoying delicious food. In the second picture, you see a family reading the Word of God together, perhaps getting ready to pray. This is how it ought to be. These are the important things in life. Our communion with one another, our fellowship with one another, our communion with God's Word, our fellowship with God and with Christ. Jesus is our food, clothing, and shelter, you might say. You know, in those sermons that Jesus spoke, the long ones, you know, he was a long-winded preacher, and he would speak about seeking first the kingdom of God. After he got through talking about food, clothing, and shelter, and every other thing that you think about, want, or worry about, he would boil it down to this: seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen? But each day also has some joy. I've known times when there were a lot of trouble. I've seen people break into laughter at a funeral. You know, there's times when we're in deep sorrow, but yet we still encourage one another and comfort one another, that we can smile even on the hard occasions. God will provide. In Mark 12, 41 through 44, Jesus sat down opposite the treasury, as Greg read this morning, began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. This isn't, by the way, this isn't a lesson about you need to give more. This is a lesson about we need to trust more. How the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Now, I've held one of those types of coins in my hand. It's very small, smaller, really smaller, maybe the size of one of these little girls' little fingernail back here. Who's the little girl with the sparkles on her eyes? If you look at her little fingernail, and maybe the coin is that big. And they're copper, and if you get two of them, they're worth almost as much as dust. You know, they're worth almost as much as dust. So a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the other contributors, all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." To me, the moral of that story is, if she was going to eat tomorrow, it would be by the hand of God. Amen? She put all she had in there. If she was going to eat tomorrow, it would be because God will provide. John 6, 1 through 6, more food happens. Food is a time when, you know, it's like at the well and at the meal. A lot of things happen, amen? I mean, this morning we remembered a meal. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, they were having a meal. It wasn't just bread and grape juice, it was a meal. But he chose those two parts of that meal to be something that would be remembered. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. This was after he had come in and healed many, many people, paralytics and so forth, people that nobody could heal. And then they were out and they were listening to him. And it says, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." Now 200 denarii is approximately a year's wage. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. Folks, this is history. This really happened. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Who do you want for king? Somebody who can make bread out of almost nothing. Amen. Someone who can make fish out of almost nothing. And he hands it to you already cooked and ready to eat. Wow, that's nice. He is our daily bread. The next day they were looking for him again, hungry again, wanting fed again. Where's our free food guy? Where's that free food guy? Where is that free food guy? I'm hungry again. That would happen every day, right? Every day they would be hungry again. And Jesus was trying to show them that there was something more important than the free food. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life." Does that remind you of what he spoke to the woman at the well? The water of everlasting life, the water that would cause her to never be thirsty again. She said, "Oh, give me that water so I don't have to come here every day and draw water from this well." He says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." That's a work we can still do today, amen? Amen. Matthew 4:4, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now the devil will tell you, you better go get a rock and turn it into stone if you're hungry. Jesus says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the key to understanding this is John 6:63, where Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. We live in the flesh, but God puts his spirit in us when we are baptized into him for the forgiveness of our sins and to receive the gift of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. It doesn't empower us to do miraculous things. But it's just like God said, God had set his seal upon his Son, and God has set his seal upon those who are baptized into Christ, Ephesians 1:13. It is a seal upon us to show that we are the property of God. The Holy One of God, Jesus. The life, the truth, the way. Peter had probably not yet fully understood all of these words, but he knew without doubt that Jesus was the only way he ever could. And I know the first time I read my Bible, I didn't understand all of the words. And when I became a Christian, I read my Bible every year. And I still find new things in it. And I don't always understand everything I see in there. But I know Jesus is the only way that I ever can. Amen? Do you admit that there are some things in the Bible that are still a little bit puzzling after all of this time? John 6, 68 through 69, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter hadn't known everything up to that point. Even after Jesus was killed, buried, resurrected, walked among them for 40 days and ascended to heaven, sent the Spirit. Even then, Peter still didn't know some things. And you can see that in Acts chapter 10 and 11, that he had to have special instruction about a certain issue, about can a person become a Christian without first following Judaism? He had to learn that. But this is one thing he knew for sure already. Jesus is the Holy One of God. Is there anyone out here that doesn't understand that? Amen. Are there anyone that doesn't know that? Jesus is the Holy One of God. There is no human being as holy as Jesus Christ. But yet Jesus Christ is the one who makes people holy. Jesus made sure Peter and the other faithful apostles would understand later and teach the way, the truth, and the life to us. Some people always want proof. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had spoken. Again, revelation coming to them, something from their memory, something they had heard and not understood, but later understood. And it's that way with us. As we grow in the knowledge of God's Word, something at first may seem, I don't quite get this. But then later the light comes on. Oh, that's what he meant. Oh, that's what that means. But here's the proof that God gave. It's the sign of the prophet Jonah. Whereas Jesus was in the belly of the, or as Jonah was in the belly of the great sea creature for 3 days, so would Jesus be in the earth, in the tomb, and then he would rise again. And people would see him, and people would testify to that. And that's the proof that God gave. And God says through the Apostle Paul in Acts 17, 30 through 31, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day." Folks, there is a day. A day will come. You can believe it. "In which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Jesus himself had said during his years of ministry that he was not here to judge. But now that he's died, buried, resurrected, ascended, and will return again, he's coming back to judge the world in righteousness. The preaching and the response to that proof was something like this. Many places you find something like this in your Bible. Acts 2, 37 through 41, the history of that day when the apostles were empowered with a message from God. "Now when they heard this," that is what the apostle had preached, "when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins.' Now I know a woman who was baptized in the name of the Father, and then baptized again in the name of the Son, and then baptized again in the name of the Holy Spirit. And as I was studying with her, she asked me if that was the right thing, because, you know, that's what Matthew 28 says, be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So she was dipped three times, and I said, well, I think the first time was okay, you know, because whatever you do in the name of the Father, you're doing in the name of the Son, and whatever you do in the name of the Son, you're doing in the name of the Holy Spirit. So she got dipped three times, but I think once was sufficient. And Peter says, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Now these people he was talking to had shown their belief. They had decided to repent, and now they needed to be baptized in order to be saved. And he said, be saved. Be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. Now in the King James Bible it will say they were added to the church, but the word's not there in the Greek. But the point is they were added to something. What were they added to? The same thing we who have been baptized into Christ have been added to, the body of Christ. And people are still being added today. I'll bet you, and I'm not a gambling person, but I'll bet you that somebody somewhere in some time frame has been baptized into Christ today. Amen? Our missionary guys out there battling the hippos to baptize people into Christ. And we read about the importance of the well of water. I know in one place in the Philippines, they had dug a well down into the sandy soil real deep, had some great water for a while, but they foolishly hadn't lined the walls of the well with anything, and it all collapsed in on itself. But water is important in those places, and fresh water when it's hot, just like it is here in the desert. We need water, amen? I'm real thankful for my landlord that I don't have to pay anything for water. I can go out there and water my trees, and he wants me. He said, Tim, I want you to water those trees. Okay, I'll go out there and water those trees. I like that shade. But you know, we're in a battle between the flesh and the spirit, but it's a battle that we can win, and Jesus gives us life. Romans 8, 1 through 2, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, I want someone to please do me a favor soon, is that I need pictures of me baptizing someone else, because I keep showing you this girl over and over. And there are two of them, but I cut the one out of the picture. She was baptized next. This is where I plunged her under the water and had to hold her because the current of the river was trying to pull her away, and then I had to hold her, bring her up, and because the water was trying to wash her away. But I know one thing it washed away was her sins, and I know she was born again. So somebody do me a favor and be baptized, because I need to get a new picture, okay? Help me out here. It's a battle we can win. God's on our side. 8:31 through 35 in Romans, he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. He's alive. We heard the story about the dog who had waited for his master to return, and the master had died. And you can look in the Muslim world, their master has died. You can go visit his tomb at Mecca, and you can see his bones there. I had a long, long, long study with a Muslim one time at my kitchen table in Lubbock, and he smoked about four packs of cigarettes while we were studying, and the house was full of smoke, and it was crazy, and we couldn't convince each other of anything. And finally, at the end, I told him, well, look, you know, in all sincerity, there's no body in my prophet's tomb. There's no body in my prophet's tomb. So the cult of Muhammad worships something dead. But Jesus is alive and at the right hand of God. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, who will separate us from the love of Christ. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And of course, the answer is no way. Ain't going to happen. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing but our own foolish mistake of walking away. And if we have walked away, we better return, amen? Can we escape the snares of the devil? Yeah. God says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands, God through the Apostle Paul, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Do you realize how many things this passage eliminates? It eliminates any idea that God's going to let us face more than we can handle. And one more thing, you're not going to like this one. It eliminates all of our excuses. It eliminates all of our excuses. Because no matter how we mess up, God has promised us we didn't have to mess up. There was always a way of escape. We just chose not to take that exit. Amen? I remember when I was in driver's training, driving instructor in high school drove a little Volkswagen Beetle. I know Rob would love to see that. He's shaking his hand, amen, back there now. And he said, look, students, I drive this little Volkswagen Beetle, and I got to be extra careful because I could get squashed like a bug at any time, you know. And one of the things I never forget is that when he taught us to drive on the highway, he said, do not get trapped in a place where you cannot move. Do not have a truck in front of you, a truck behind you, a guardrail on one side of you, and a truck on the other. Do not be in that spot. Always leave yourself a way of escape. And I've never forgotten that, and it applies in this situation too. God has left us a way of escape. We don't have to be squashed like a bug between two trucks and a guardrail and a third truck on the other side. We don't have to be in that position. God has given us a way of escape. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So much of our toil on this life is in vain as we go from meal to next meal, event to next event. Desire to have, to new desire, to new have. Whatever it is that we're chasing and following, but in the Lord, our toil is not in vain. So it's a battle we can win, and we need to put on the armor. Like, you see this guy here? Do you notice his shadow is different than his body? He's got something going on there that you can't see with human eyes. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Amen. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, Dan has been trying to get you every kind of method possible to find one that fits you so that you're prepared with the gospel of peace, so that you may go out and share the gospel with someone else. Just ask Dan. He's got 4 or 5 really good methods that I know of. And he'll help you get set up with one. We need to be prepared to open our mouth and help someone to know God and to know Jesus, because Jesus is the life. So in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we got together the other night and we went through all those old visitor cards and all our names and things, and I just warned Jorge, there were some there that were Spanish speaking, and we just, Jorge, Jorge, so Jorge, we're going to give you some visitor cards that are Spanish speaking people. Yeah, amen. Jesus is the life. Bottom line for a Christian is, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live while I'm here, going from meal to meal and event to event, for me to live is Christ. And the greatest event, one of the greatest events, happens every Sunday morning, amen? And every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night, and every time we get together for a fellowship meal, every time people come to people's houses, every time somebody helps somebody in need in the body of Christ and those associated with us, praise be to God, because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's a life that's worth the persecution. You know the word villain? This guy here in this picture, he's Mr. Villain. Mr. Villain. He's a guy that's proceeding from bad to worse. He's deceiving and being deceived. So Paul writes to Timothy, the preacher, he says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Praise God for all of our people here who are teaching the children, amen? So that from childhood they know what they need to know in order to know God and to know Jesus Christ. Endure it all. Endure it to the end. In Hebrews 10:35-39, he says, "Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." Being a middle-aged man like I am, now 61 years old, and planning to live to 122, I know that for me, if the Lord doesn't come before that time, I'll sleep until he does. So how much time do I have? Maybe half of my life left. Who knows? But there will be a day when Jesus comes again. And we need to be faithful to that very end. Think souls. One of my most beloved teachers at the School of Preaching used to have little blue buttons with white words that said, "Think souls." And he would pass them out to us. Norman Gibson. Think souls. Our reward is something that the fires and the earthquakes and the floods can never tear down. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The battle is against ourselves, in a sense, and he gives us everything we need to win the battle, and all of his enemies will suffer fire. Life is worth all of the challenges. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Win the battle and live forever. The Christian and the world, 1 John 2:15-17, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away. It's going to be burned up, and also its lust. It's all going to be burned up, but the one who does the will of God lives. Forever. And Jesus is the life. In Jesus we win. In 1 John 5:1-5, if we had time to read all this today, we'd find that we win a victory. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. What did Peter say? Where would we go? You have the words of life. We have come to know that you are the Holy One. Food, clothing, shelter, life. How about some food from the tree of life? Are you looking forward to that? I don't really know if that's necessarily all for us. I'm not sure we'll even need food up there, but I know it's going to be cool to see that tree. Amen? What about Jesus? He's our food, our clothing, our shelter. What about clothing? How about Jesus for clothing? Galatians 3:26-27, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. How's that for food, clothing, and shelter? Amen? How about a house that can't fall down? How about a house that's built on a rock? Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the Holy One, who we've come to know and believe in. How about a house built there? Food, clothing, and shelter. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the life. 1 Peter 2:24-25, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Have you? Or do you need to return today? Have you? Or do you need to turn today? Turning is repentance, a changing of the mind that leads to a change of action. God offers you an opportunity today to change your mind, to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, to receive the gift of his Spirit to mark you as his property and dwell within you, or to return to him like a sheep who's gone astray. Otherwise, you might end up being a sheep for slaughter. We don't want that. Amen? So we offer you the opportunity to respond as we stand and as we sing.